Today's scripture reading is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 8. I'll be reading the whole chapter. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them, according to all the deeds that they have done. From the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And in that day, you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey their voice and make them a king." Samuel then said to the men of Israel, "Go, every man to his city." This is the word of God.
Good morning, everyone. I'd like to introduce today's speaker, who will be sharing with us his insights into some of the issues that our sister Siu-Tin has just read to us from 1 Samuel chapter 8. This speaker has many years of experience in full-time ministry. He's a father of two and has the privilege to crown two of, in his time, a president. Without further ado, let us put our hands together to welcome the prophet Samuel from the Old Testament. I got no prop to put on, but just imagine. Shalom, Boker Tov. Peace and good morning to you. I am Samuel. Pastor Wen Chong invited me to speak to you guys today about that dreadful day Israel rejected God as their king. He felt that it was important that I share from my perspective so that you guys here in 2023 can better understand the gravity of the situation and how awful and request it was when Israel asked for a human king. Before I continue, let us bow our heads in prayer and allow me to pray for each one of you to not only hear God's word today, but have the integrity to allow God's word to shape you in obedience. O Lord, my God, speak, for your servants are listening. Grant to them the ears to hear your voice, the eyes to see your loving kindness, and the open heart to receive your word this morning. Amen. A little background of myself. My mother is the famous Hannah, whom God heard when she prayed at the temple for a baby. And that's why my mom named me Samuel, which in your modern English translation often translates heard of God. Not only does it mean that God had heard the prayers of my mom, hearing from God is pretty much my full-time job. It all began one long and silent night, when I heard someone call my name. At first, I thought it was Eli, my mentor. But my mentor realized that it was the Lord who had been calling me. You must understand, Israel at that point of time had not had heard from God for so long. There were very little visions, and the word of the Lord was rare. So at the third instance, my mentor told me to respond to the voice by saying these catchphrases: speak, for your servant is listening. Thereafter, God gave me some very harsh truths to deliver. You see, my mentor Eli and his two sons were priests, but they weren't exactly acting and living like one. They disrespected God's temple and did evil in God's sight, and God wanted them gone. And then it came to pass. I think no one could have imagined, if you were to read 1 Samuel chapter 7, that it would have happened the day Israel lost the Ark. Chapter 5, that God, Israel would have lost the God of Ark of the Covenant. Not only did we lose this monumental Ark, we lost the two sons of Eli and Eli himself on that day. So yes, I am a prophet. My full-time job is to listen to God and then speak to his people after I hear what he has said. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 7, my role during the battle was simply just to pray. The people even said, "Samuel, do not stop crying to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines." And that day, not only did we win the battle, we stopped the entire Philistine invasion altogether. God delivered us, and there was peace. Everything was going good and well. That was until I heard from the elders of Israel some terrible news. My sons, Joel and Abijah, whom I have just appointed judge of Beersheba, were not walking in the faith as I did. They have gone astray and have started to misuse the office of a judge to take money for their personal gain. From their names, you can hear my aspirations for them. Joel, which means the Lord is God, and Abijah, which means God is my father. I had such high hopes for them. I did my best to model the faith and not just teach them matters about the faith. I kept my walk as consistently as I could with my talk. And even so, sometimes I ask myself, where did I go wrong? How is it that my two sons, whose names have God in them, could live in such a way as though God weren't in their lives. I held Deuteronomy 11 very close to my heart. I fixed the words of God in my heart and mind constantly. I tied a symbol on my hand and on my forehead as a means to remind myself to teach my children about a God who saves. Whether is it in my sitting down, in my walking, my lying down, or even getting up, I make it a point to take every opportunity to recount the wonderful stories of how God saved us. And I have witnessed how God took out Eli and his two sons for being unfaithful. Surely I would not have left this to chance, to let them be idle. So why? Why did my children still pursue worldly gain? Why would they rather choose the worldly pleasures than to follow closely to our God, our King? I'm sure every parent here, you want what is best for your children. And I was a judge for many years. And it was my greatest privilege to be able to talk to God and be His mouthpiece to talk to His people. So naturally, I had wished the same for my children. That was why I appointed them as judge to take charge of a small town named Beersheba. But perhaps this was the mistake on my end. You see, judges were traditionally appointed by God, and I should have known better. But secondly, I continued to work from Ramah, which was my birthplace, and the other parts of Israel. Maybe I should have taken time to mentor them, mentor these two boys, and teach them what it means to be God's judge. The truth is, by bringing them to a religious place, it does not mean that they themselves will be religious. And perhaps in your case, it's like you bringing your children to church. It does not mean that they will have a personal relationship with God. So, AMKPC, allow me, an old man filled with regret, to give you some advice regarding our children. Number one, don't take our children's faith for granted. In Proverbs 22, verse 6, and this is quite famous, and even in my time, it says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is not just a lesson or a motto for children's teachers. This is an important principle every one of us should understand. It means that we have to do our very best to teach our faith to our children. It has to be seen in our daily action, seen in our decision making, and according to this proverb, it has also have to be intentionally taught to them. This was the sin of our forefathers Israel and my people. After Joshua, many Israelite parents failed to pass down the faith to the next generation. And as a result, Israel became evil and even started worshipping the Baals and the Ashtoreth. So no parent outrightly teach their children to stray from the faith. But a failure to intentionally teach them will also cause them to one day reject God as their King. So parents, don't take this for granted. Take Deuteronomy 11 to heart and intentionally pass down the faith that you have. It's a lot of hard work. But the consequence of not doing it is much more severe for us than we can bear. Do not take your children's faith for granted. But the second word of encouragement I'd like to offer is also this. Do not beat yourself up when your children actually reject God. You can mourn. You can cry. And as parents, you are to grieve the loss of your children to the Lord. Because it really is a very sad thing. It's very sad that they choose to reject God as King. But we need not blame ourselves excessively, because the honest truth is that we have done our best. And of course, by best, I mean you have to be honest with yourself and us if you have indeed led a Godward life that is coherent with the faith that you are teaching them. And if you really have done your best and they still choose to reject God, know this, that is their choice. They will have to face the consequences of this choice because we simply cannot choose for them or make that choice for them on their behalf. At first, our children might believe that they will be better off without God. Some of them will realize that what this world has to offer is nothing in comparison to this eternal God can give. But eventually, each and every one of us, including our children, will have to stand before God, the true judge, and they will have to answer for themselves. The best thing we can do is to hold on steadfast to this faith that we profess and pray for them to hear God's voice that says, come home. Yesterday night, as Pastor Wen Chong and I were praying, he told me that there are a number of children here in AMKPC who have left the faith and many have left church. He shared that many of these children are precious because they grew up here in this faith community. Somehow or other, whether is it in school or when they actually stepped out into society to work, these children sadly turned away from God and decided that they no longer want to worship the same God as their parents. To those parents who have children who have left the faith, I want to encourage you from one of the writings of my heavenly colleagues. He's not from the Old Testament, he's in the New Testament. His name is Luke. In Luke chapter 15, my doctor friend penned down this beautiful parable that Jesus spoke about lost children. And I believe it is famously known in your time as the prodigal son. In this story, God is not seen frantic or panicky about looking for his lost son. Instead, we see a father who is waiting by his door, and when he sees his son far away, he runs to him and welcomes him home. This is the God we have. A God who waits in anticipation and hope for his loved one to come home. So parents, do not beat yourself up when your children do not choose your faith. Trust that God is ever in control and waiting for them as much as you do for them to come home. When I think of this beautifully crafted parable, I'm actually reminded of my situation in Israel, that actually we are like this lost son. And there are some parallels here. I'm reminded of God's patience and love towards Israel. And just like the disrespectful son in the parable that asked for his inheritance, which by the way was an incredibly rude thing to ask for, because if you were to ask your father like that, you might as well wish him dead. That was the same thing Israel did to our Heavenly Father. They went to God and asked for a king. And the strangest thing that I still don't understand until today is that God gave them a king. Which brings me to my next point. There is this old saying in our time that says, an apple do not fall too far from the tree. This saying usually refers to how children take after their parents, usually in looks and characteristics. But in this case, it's not only the children that reject God as king. Israel as a whole rejected God as king as well. When the Israel's elders came to talk to me, they were not actually asking, Samuel, who's the next judge? Who will be replacing you? They were looking for something entirely different. They were looking to change the institution in which God was managing the country. Instead of being a country that was ruled by God, they now wanted a human king to rule them. So by saying we want a human king to rule over us, that is rejecting God and his rule over them. And this is made clear in verses 7 and 8. When God told me, "For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me being king over them, according to all the deeds that they had done from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are also doing to you," God said to me. At that point, and I'm still very angry. But not just anger. There's this sense that I have compassion for God. I don't know whether it makes sense. Like, God's so poor thing, isn't it? He did so much for his people. And what did Israel do to repay his kindness? They rejected him. But yet at the same time, I cannot help but sense that God was trying to comfort me. He knows that I was going through a lot. You see, I had just received news that my children were wayward. And the fact is, when they asked for a new king, I might potentially lose my office of being a judge of Israel too. So in God's voice and words, I was both comforted and yet disturbed. Comforted to know that God is looking after me, but disturbed because I was so angry that his people are rejecting him despite his great love and mercy. So as God was recounting the history, you know, how he brought the people out of from Egypt and how the Israelites rejected him, it dawned on me that Israel's desire for a human leader did not just occur here at the first time in 1 Samuel 8. There was an earlier incident with one of my fellow judge, and his name was Gideon, who faced a similar situation as I did. Pastor Wen Chong told me that AMKPC had completed the Book of Judges last year, and there was even a team that wrote a Bible study material, right? So you'll be familiar with Gideon's 300 men and how he won the war, right? And after winning, the people actually came up to Gideon and asked, and this is what they say, "To rule over us, you and your son and your grandson also, for you have saved us from the hand of Midian." This they were asking to Gideon. So you see, it seems that Israel had already been looking for a human person to lead them. They asked my colleague Gideon, who had just killed two great Midian warriors. And now once more, they are asking for a human king to lead them. The question, however, is why? Why do they want a human leader so badly? Why do they prefer a human over a God of the universe as their king? And at point blank, if you were to read the text, let me tell you the two reasons why. Number one, to be like other nations. Twice in this text, the people of Israel said that the reason for their king is so that they can become like the other nations surrounding Israel. Likely the powerful Philistines, or even the nation that they were captive with, Egypt. They were thinking, everyone has a king, so why not, let's have one too. They thought to themselves, and they probably wanted to be the same as everyone else. Israel wanted to fit in. Have they forgotten that Israel was supposed to be the nation that is different from all the other nations? They were supposed to be a holy people chosen by God to establish his rule in the rest of this world. God had intended for them to be different. So why on earth do they want to be the same? In all honesty, it's because I believe it's because the Israelites have already decided in their heart the intention to worship other gods like the other nations. In the previous chapters in 1 Samuel, you would have read about Dagon. He is actually believed to be one of the gods that the Canaanites worship, and he is the father of a more famous god that you might know today as Baal, or even alongside with Ashtoreth. Baal is usually associated as the storm god, which will provide yield and harvest for an important element for Israel. And it's also important as it contributes to the economy of its country. And next, there's Ashtoreth, the goddess of fertility. Often, the worship of Ashtoreth involved sexual practices that were perverted. So, it's like Israel did not want to be with God. In fact, I would say Israel wants to have a breakup with God for other gods around. They would perhaps much prefer to live like the surrounding nations, who is free and to do whatever they want, whenever they want. And even in this breakup, they don't tell me or God the real reason. And it is hidden inside the words, wanting to be like other nations. The truth is, Israel was tempted to live like all the other nations, free from the rule of Yahweh and the exclusive worship of one. They just want their freedom, their autonomy. They wanted to give in to their fleshly desires so that they no longer be under the rule of God. They were sick and tired of doing things God's way. How about you? Are there ways in which you want to be like others around you? Are you tempted to be doing what your friends or colleagues are doing? Have you perhaps given in to the thought of having the freedom to do whatever you want without considering your Christian faith? If the answer is yes, then AMKPC, like Israel, you might not have said you want to change your religion, but in actual fact, you might be rejecting God and His rule in your life when you make room for another king in yours. Idols look different through the times. In my time, they were literally made of gold and clear objects and entities that Israelites bow down to. But idols can also be disguised as seemingly good things in your life. As long as this idol takes away God's rightful rule, that's an idol. And in order to worship that idol, we have to take God down from His throne in our hearts and replace them with whoever or whomever we are worshipping. So if you allow me to ask this very difficult question, I'd like to ask you, have you, like Israel, rejected God as king in and over your life? The second reason that Israel gave was that they wanted a king to fight their battles. Of all the reasoning, I find that this is the most ridiculous. The name of Israel literally means God contends or God fights, because God was fighting with Jacob, and after wrestling with God, God renamed Jacob and named him Israel. And because God promises to fight our battles, so why on earth would they want a fellow man to fight their own battles? If it is anyone, they have the mightiest king fighting for them. Many of their battles, or our battles, are won despite surmountable odds. No way a group of slaves could have won Pharaoh's armies of chariots. But when God closed the waters of the Red Sea, all of the Israelites passed through and were saved. No way a group of musicians with a great shout could have infiltrated the formidable wall of Jericho. But they did. No way with 300 men could Gideon, with a military force about to attack a force of 135,000 men, won. But because God intervened and confused the enemy, Israel won. God was the best at fighting Israel's battle. It's almost as though these elders had amnesia and had entirely forgotten that God fights for His people. And just because the surrounding nations had kings, they wanted one who could fight their battles. Ah, notice, actually, it's all in one word, and it's very subtle. Notice that they use a self-centered word, give us a king so that we can fight our battles. Israel didn't want to follow God's way of winning. they must be thinking of doing more than just being a peaceful nation. They might be thinking of expanding their territory. And perhaps like the Egyptian or even the Assyrian empires who had kings, they might want to be as powerful as these empires. Israel rejected God as their king because they want their own human king to do their own bidding. How about us today? When do we reject God as king? We reject God as king when we allow our hearts to wander and when we are more concerned about becoming like the people around us. God calls us to be different, but we try frantically to fit in and be the same as the people around us. We reject God when we want that freedom and that autonomy to do our own thing. Does that sound familiar? So though many of us would not say that we start with the intention of rejecting God, but when we get distracted or when we start to conform to the patterns of this world instead of being concerned about God's battles, all that we care about is our own battles, our own freedom to do what we want. And if this is you, like Israel, both Israel and you reject God's rule and reign in and over your life. I'm at my final point, when God gave us a king. As God's prophet, I spelled out all the things that this king that they say they want would do when he comes to power. I told them that this king will start gathering men for his military purposes to gain his military power. I even told them that the woman would also be working for the royal family. But of all the warnings, God concluded with the most severe warning and tells these people that you want to be free, but instead you will be slaves to this king. And at that time, no matter how you call upon the name of the Lord, God will not answer. What would you have done if you were God? It's really such a step to the heart, isn't it? That God has every right and reason to be angry and fuming with such a shameless request. It's completely disregarding his person. But yet, our God, the same God that I worship as well as you, listen to the voice of the people. Despite his people rejecting him, God gave us what we asked for. Interestingly, if you were to search the scriptures, and in my time, it's just the Old Testament, it seems that God had already have every intention to give Israel a king. In Genesis, God already promised Abraham, as well as my forefather Jacob, that kings will come from the nation of Israel. So perhaps we can ask, why was it so evil of Israel to ask for a king when God himself already said he would do it? Here, I don't think the problem is about having a king over Israel. The problem was perhaps who they wanted as king. And of course, as I mentioned earlier, their reason were poor and selfish reasons for their king that they wanted. Ultimately, the king that God sends to all of us was not the one he sent in my time of Israel. You see, God had intended for kingship to come from the line of David, which is the second king. And he did give us a king, but not a king that will make us cool and fit in with others. He did give us a king, but not a king whose primary role is to fight our battles. This king that God sent came and conquered the greatest enemy that everyone in this room must face. He came and he conquered death. This king, like God, was rejected and also despised. But by this king's death on the cross and resurrection, this king that God provided for us conquered death that we may live. This king's name is Jesus. He is the true King of Israel. I think this is a good time for me to hand over the time to Pastor Wen Song, and he will come and conclude today's message. Thank you, Prophet Samuel. Oh, I'm so glad I got him to share. I come back 5-10 minutes, Kennedy. I don't think I could have done such a good job as he did, because he has really given you the insights as to what it means for the Israelites to ask for a king. But perhaps let me recap some of what Prophet Samuel shared with us and move on to some of the possible applications that we can make today in our time. First, Samuel shared with us about the painful truths about our children when they reject God as king in their lives. He strongly encouraged us to not take our children's faith for granted, and that we have to be intentional in our discipleship at home. He continued by stating that even after having done our best to teach them, we need not beat ourselves up if they will still not choose to choose God, because we cannot choose God for them. Samuel then examined how Israel as a whole rejected God as their king because they wanted to be the same as others. They have forgotten all that God has done for them, and they even wanted a king to fight their own battles. Basically, everyone rejects God. We reject his rule, and we rather blend in with the crowd than to do it God's ways. And lastly, he pointed out that when God gave Israel a king, it was God's intention to give Israel the king. The problem isn't with the official title of a king, but who and what kind of king this is. And ultimately, this king that we know is in his son, Jesus Christ, the king who came to establish his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. So I'd like us to turn to our bulletin. And if you have the soft copy, there's two reflection questions at the bottom of the bulletin. I have it on the screen as well. And I thought it would be important to not just hear the story from 1 Samuel and Samuel himself, but for us to consider if there were issues that were raised that might be relevant in our time. So question number one for all of us to think about is this. Just as the people, which is the elders, gave a report to about Samuel's sons, how do you think you will fare if others were to consider your walk? And will they be able to tell that God is your king? For those of you who are parents, perhaps you can take this a little further and ask, will others have something to say about your children walking in the faith that you have? The second reflection question is perhaps more important for us to search our hearts and to see who is sitting on our throne. So the question is, which king have you rejected today? Who is the true king in your life? Most of us likely would like that God be the king in our lives, but perhaps in reality, we have already enthroned another king. I'd like to encourage us from Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, when Jesus says that no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. And here, the word mammon refers to either your money or possessions. So today's application for the sermon is not so much something that is actionable that you can do. Maybe they are for some of you, especially for the parents who like to take discipleship and evangelism at home seriously. But for today's message, I'd like to encourage you to consider this question. Who is the king of your life? And later, as the worship team leads us in a time of response, I'd like us to make it your personal prayer and dedication to place God in the center of your life, as so he rightfully deserves. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, for being king over our lives. We are sorry for rejecting you and your rule. We know that you want us to be different, a holy people set apart, that all men might come to you. Instead, we'd rather be like the rest of the world. Forgive us. And through your son, and through son, the true king of Israel, the same king that is for us today, may we reign victorious as you rule in our hearts and lives, that others might come to know you as king as well. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Wen Chong, for the message. Church, let us respond to one of the reflections questioned just now. Who is the true king in our lives? The lyrics of the next song says, "Amazing love. How can it be that our King Jesus Christ will die for our sins?" Let us, through these songs, let us honor Jesus Christ, the King of our life. Can I invite you to stand as we sing this closing song, "You Are My King"? Sing it together, "You Are My King."
You are my King, Jesus, you are my King. You are my King, Jesus, you are my King.
We sing one more time, "You're my King."
You are my King, Jesus, you are my King. You are my King, Jesus, you are my King.
Amazing love.
Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, will die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you.
Amazing love.
Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, will die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you.
I'm forgiven.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me. You died and rose again.
Amazing love.
Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, will die for me? Amazing love, I know it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you.
Sing it, "You Are My King."
You are my King, Jesus, you are my King. You are my King, Jesus, you are my King.
Praise be to God. Please.